Word. In the book of Philippians, we're going to look through this because last week we talked about a gift for Jesus, but we actually talked about us being the gift. For those of you that were here, we talked about us being the gift that God the Father gave us to Jesus as a gift. And so my question was, what do we look like as a gift? What do you look like as a gift? Your life. What kind of gift do you look like? In other words, are you happy with the gift? Are you happy not with the gift of Jesus, but with the gift that you are to Jesus? Because when we give gifts for Christmas, how many just really like to try and give the best gift they can? Even if you don't have much money, you still want to give the best gift you can, right? Yeah, that's what I think all of us do, unless you do the elephant gift and then you just want to give away the gift that somebody didn't care that they gave away the best gift they could, because they give you these, I'm not even going to say what it is because I might get one and then you guys will go. But how many have gotten gifts where you open it up and go, really? Thank you. Honey, as soon as we get out of here, burn it. And you know, we've all gotten gifts like that. Because somebody just really didn't think past it. Or they go, hey, you know, it was $2 at the dollar store. And so I already spent more than it was worth if it was $2 at the dollar store. And then they give it away. But when we're talking about Jesus, what kind of gift are we to Jesus? Well, then my next question would be, what kind of gift should we be? How should we be presented? How should we present ourselves to our Savior? How should we present ourselves to our Father in heaven if you are a Christian? And I'm going to just go out on a limb and guess that everybody here today is saved. Because the lost would never go, oh, there's 18 inches of snow on the ground. I got to shovel my driveway and get to church. Not going to happen. We might want it to, but it's not going to happen. So as I was looking at it, I thought, okay, what kind of gift should we look like? You know, it's one thing to think of what we are, because I think I'm a really nice, likable guy that communicates fantastic, completely under control. I'm just awesome. That's the way I see myself, right? And then I talk to people and find out I'm nothing like that. And so it's a little disheartening. And then, a man looks in the mirror and his belly's out to here, but he still finds something in the mirror to go, look at that muscle. Right? You got some of you go, I didn't even like that, Pastor. You're right. You guys know what I'm saying. I mean, we look at ourselves, we look in the mirror, and sometimes we see things that aren't really there. Would that be a fair statement? Somebody say amen. Buck's laughing because he thinks he still sees hair. But we do. We look in the mirror and we go, man, yeah, I'm not that. I'm not as fat as I thought I was. I'm not. Yeah, okay. I do it. I'm still okay. But what do we really look like, or what should we really look like? Philippians tells us. Paul, when he writes to the Philippian church, he really puts it out there of what he expects them to be. Now, we got to understand a few things about the Philippian church. Number one, they were a very giving church. Paul loved the Philippian church. Not because they were a giving church, but that they really set the example. I mean, listen, they had a testimony, and he knew that they had a testimony, and he loved it. He loved what was going on at the church, and listen, he praised, there you go, he praised Jesus, and he was, really just putting it all out there to the church because, man, they had a fantastic testimony. And not all the churches had a great testimony, amen? Look at the church of Corinth, man. Listen, you know why there's two letters to the church of Corinth? Because they didn't get it the first time. You know why there's two letters to the book of Thessalonica, or to the church of Thessalonica? They didn't get it the first time. You see what I'm saying? I mean, but Philippians, man, they got it. And Paul says, hey, listen, I love you, and I'm so thankful for you. And so now let me put some things out there to you. And that's what we're going to look at in the book of Philippians. Paul lays it out what we should be. So let's start in verse 9. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound So he says the first thing you need to do is you got to let your love show. You got to let it abound. You have to let it go out beyond just yourself. Because so many times we look in that mirror and we see things that aren't really there, or we think we're nicer than we are, or we think we're more loving than we are, or we go, I just don't understand why they don't like me because I am such a lovable person. When really you could just be a thorn in everybody's flesh, amen? And so he says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. But then he goes on, not just love the other person, but this is what he's talking about, that your love would abound in the knowledge. Look at this. In the knowledge and all discernment. What knowledge? What love may abound in knowledge and all discernment? What's he talking about? Listen, growing in the Word of God, growing in understanding, growing, and that you just wouldn't grow, but that you would have a love and a passion to grow in the Word of God. And you know, so many of us, we don't have that love. We don't have that passion. I was talking to somebody the other day, and as we were talking, I said, do you think you strive to grow closer to God? And the answer was, yes, I do believe I strive to grow closer to God. And I said, that is awesome. How much TV a week do you watch? Oh, way too much. How much prayer time, Bible time do you spend? Oh, not enough. Okay, automatically you're striving more for the TV than you are for God. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that love and that passion that you're putting out here into this influence that should not be, and I want you to put it right here into me, and I want you to love it. Like, I really want you to have a passion to grow. That's what Paul's saying. I want your love to abound in knowledge and discernment. That's from the Holy Spirit. And so I talked about the white dog, black dog. Everybody has a white dog, black dog. Amen. You guys have all heard me talk about this. Well, which one's going to be the strongest? Which one's going to be the strongest? The one you feed the most, exactly. And so he says, I want your love and your discernment to grow and to abound in this. More and more, he says. That's the beginning of starting your relationship and your walk, and you're presenting yourself to the Lord as how you love him and how you understand him and how you grow. That is presenting yourself to him. And then it goes on. Look here. Verse 10, that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. Now, I'm still working on the offense part, but he says, you know what? I want you to be sincere. Not only do I want your love to grow and abound, but now I want you to be sincere. I want you to be without offense. Two different things. Be genuine in who you are and what you're doing, and try not to offend people. Without offense. In other words, your life is living for Christ and you're abounding and you're growing in Christ. And so your life glorifies God. That's what he wants. Without offense, don't add in all the other junk. That's what he's talking about. But then he goes on. I want you to jump down to verse 27. Because in 12 through 18, he talks about Christ is preached and how to be preached and shared among the brethren. And then in 19 through 26, he says to live as Christ. And he says, you know what? To live as Christ is gain, but I'd much rather be with Jesus than here with you, but it's better for me to be here with you. And so then he goes on, but then he starts picking back up to what the church should be doing, what the people should be doing, how we should be living and presenting ourselves before God, how we should be the gift that we're supposed to be. He picks up in 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That's loaded. That is loaded right there. Did you get that? Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That is a loaded, loaded, loaded statement. Because we say, well, what does it look like to be? I mean, if we just took that one statement and unfolded it, it would be amazing. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. How is your testimony? That's what we're talking about here. your testimony? Does your testimony glorify God, or does your testimony glorify yourself? Does your testimony draw people to Christ, or does your testimony push people away? Do you think that your testimony is right? Then how many people have you embraced, or have they embraced you because they go, wow, there's something different about you? Or do they go, hey, man, come on over here. Buck, you're just like us, man. Come join us. And they're telling dirty jokes and talking. He doesn't do that, but I know I can grab him. But you see what I'm saying? He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That is powerful. How do we do that? Well, it's testimony. And so as he rolls on, we're going to find out. We already know that number one in nine, we got to pray. We got to pray for more knowledge and more love, more passion, or more love and more passion for knowledge of God. And that we we got to be sincere. We have to be without offense. Down here, he says our conduct has to be worthy of the gospel. And then he goes on, the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. Do you know why the churches are dying today? Because the Christian's not standing fast. They're so offended. Offended at the most ridiculous things. And you know what I'm finding even more crazy as time goes on, and I'm seeing the morality fall out in the world, and it's working its way into the church. But here's what's even more crazy. What's even more crazy is that when the Christian sins, because I just went through this with somebody and we were talking to them and they go, well, I know that this was the sin we did, but, and then a complete justification of the sin. Am I the only one that thinks that's pretty crazy? And then not only a justification of the sin, but an argument for the sin or because of the sin, and then a blaming or an accusation to somebody else because of what they did. Now it's this one's fault. The insanity of it. And he says, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand fast. Quit being, as James says, like the waves of the sea, unstable in all your waves. He says, I want you to stand fast. I want you to hold on. I want you, listen, we already know we're going to be persecuted for Christ, amen? We know that. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us. We already know that we're going to have issues that are going to come up. We know this. He says, just stand fast. Stand on the Word of God. Quit compromising. How many times do we compromise and then justify the compromise? Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I had to do this. No. You don't understand that it is sin and you chose to do that. There's a huge difference when we look at this, guys. And what I'm saying is, remember how I said we look in the mirror and we see things that aren't really there? We look at the Word of God, we look at our lives, and we justify our lives to meet the Word of God. Instead, we should allow the Word of God to pierce our heart, and then we conform to the Word of God and quit trying to look for verses that will conform to our lifestyle. We got to stand fast. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. Because, you know, sometimes you're going to make decisions that nobody's going to like, and you know it. And then you know they're not going to like you. And then you're going to make decisions sometimes where you're going to lose friends. And listen, I've been down this road, so I already know. I've lost friends. I've made people mad. I get it all over the gospel. And I could have went, man, that is not worth it. I'm going to go after these people. But as I look at the people who cast me away because I stand for truth, and I look at their life, I don't want to be like them. But I do want to be like Jesus. And so I'm going to stand fast. But then he goes on. He says, that your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. In all the years that I've been a Christian, which has been 18 years now, 19, whatever it is, October 2nd, 94. 19. And what I have found is that the church sometimes is not one mind or one spirit. There's dissension. The arrogance of Christians blows me away. The arrogance of Christians thinking that they're better than others. Where do we get that? They go to restaurants. You know, if you go to a restaurant on Sunday, and if they know you're from a church, you might not get that good a service. Do you know why? Because all other Christians have, they don't tip. You know how they tip? They give them a track. Well, here, this is a tip on how to save your life. It's the best tip you ever get. And they go, really? The Christian in the church is divisive for some reason. And I don't know why. I praise the Lord it doesn't happen here at Connecting Point. I really do. We have a sweet spirit here. We don't have the cliques. We don't have all the things that go on. And I realize that as we grow, if we're not careful, that it could happen. But it wouldn't happen if everybody stood fast. And if everybody makes sure we're of one mind. And when you have one person that wants to stray and go off on their own, you go, whoa, wait a minute, we don't do that. That's not godly. I'm not going to partake in your gossip. I'm not going to partake in your complaining. I'm not going to partake in whatever wrong you're doing. You want to fix it? Fix it. I'll help you fix it. But we're not going to complain about it. We're not going to be divisive about it. That's the attitude we should take. But man, what amazes me is, instead of taking that attitude, a Christian will stab a Christian in the back just that quick. A Christian will talk about another Christian. We'll condemn them. We'll cast them aside. But then somebody that we work with that is just the biggest heathen in the world, we're buddy buddies with. We're never offended by them. It just amazes me. And he goes, you know what? I want you, if you're going to be this gift, if you're going to be what is going to glorify God, you got to be of one mind and one spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit, and one mind is God's, Christ, Jesus. We got to have his mind and we got to have his spirit. And we have to be joined together to do this. But for whatever reason, we don't. I don't get it. I don't get it. But then he goes on. I want you to go chapter 2. Look here in chapter 2, verse 2. First of all, he starts in 1. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Look what he's saying here. He's saying, if you really want what's going on, you've got to come together and be together and stay together, and you got to be steadfast at this. You don't attack one another. You don't hurt one another. You come together. You love as one body, one spirit, one mind. That's how you become a perfect gift for Jesus. How are we going to live our lives? We got to live our lives according to the Bible, according to Christ. Paul's telling us here how we can be the beautiful gift, the perfect gift. And then he goes on. Look here in 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You got to think of somebody else. And this church is awesome at helping other people and taking care of other people. You guys rock. I mean, all the time people were coming up to me, hey, Pastor, how can we help at Christmas time? I was struggling. I'm going to put this out there today, and I'll go ahead and share it now. Pastor Havens, you guys remember who Pastor Havens is? The cancer is back in his brain, and it's really pretty bad. They gave him maybe until January. So it's really not looking good. And we were supposed to take care of kids at the schools. You guys remember I said, wait, we're going to get the names. And I called the school and they said, okay, we'll get it to you end of the week. And then Friday I called them and they said, Pastor John, there's families that need things, but they're not telling us what they need. They already told us they needed help, but they're not telling us what they need. And I said, well, you know, you got to let me know because my people are waiting. And she said, well, listen, if I don't call you back by the end of the day, don't worry about it. And I said, okay. Well, they never called me back. And one of the things that I was talking to Sherry about is we need to help Pastor Havens and his family. This is a rough time, and Christmas is really hard. And I know financially, they don't have a whole lot. When we come together and we think of others more than ourselves, and you guys are so awesome at that, and really what I want you to pray for is if you were willing to take on a family, take on children and buy them gifts, if you would be willing to take that money and put it aside so that we can give it to the Havens family. If you would be willing to do that. And instead of taking care of several different families, we'll just take care of one of our own. And really take care of them well. So if you guys can help with that, that's what we need to do. That's what I'd like to do as a church. And because it's so amazing, not one school gave me one child to buy a gift for. And my struggle was, do we take care of these families or do we take care of the Havens family? And I said, well, you know, I'm just going to keep praying about it and God's going to reveal it. I think he revealed it. And as I look at this, and this is what he says, you know, that we're to take care of one another, we're to be of one mind, and that we're not to that we're not to esteem ourselves more than others, but others more than ourselves. I'd love to do that for Christmas. Back on the verses. Verse 4. He says, let each of you look out, chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So he's telling us here that, you know what? First and foremost, we have to abound in the knowledge of God. Isn't that where he started? First and foremost, you abound in the knowledge of God, and that your love would grow deeper and deeper to grow in the Word of God because you love God. And as your knowledge grows, your understanding grows. As your understanding grows, your love grows deeper and deeper. It is an amazing thing when we actually start applying what the Word of God says and how true it is. Isn't it sometimes when God does something and he just amazes you? You're like, wow, or you read something, you go, now that's just so true. We're shocked by it sometimes when we really shouldn't be. So look here in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's the next thing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? His mind is right here. These are God's thoughts. These are God's directions right here. Let this mind, what mind? Christ's mind. How do we know Christ's mind? We read his word and we understand what he wants. We understand what he likes. We understand what he doesn't like. We understand what we're to do. We understand what we're not to do. I mean, we get Christ's mind right here. But people go, I'll tell them, hey, you need to read. I don't read. That's why you're an idiot. All right, maybe I shouldn't have said it, but I did. It's out there. I can't pull it back. See, it don't work. Okay, jump down to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That's a huge testimony in itself, right? Because normally, when are the kids the worst? When the parents are away, right? Right? When we think nobody's looking, that's where we're our worst. And he says to the Philippian church, listen, not only do you keep your testimony when I'm there and I see you and I'm watching you, but you keep your testimony when nobody's watching you. You know why? Because you love Jesus. You keep your testimony. I mean, they're rocking it out here. Paul's giving them credit for that. He says, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. They just keep on keeping on. They're steadfast. And he's honoring them for this. And then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, do you know, and I'm going to say this from the pulpit, and I'm going to get emails, and I'm going to get phone calls, and I already know it, but I got to say what it is, right? I'm not. Okay, I'm not. I'm just not ready for the emails. But... You know, sometimes wisdom just jumps all over you at the last second and you exercise it. That's freedom. But anyway, listen, he says, I want you to in 12, work out your own salvation. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for somebody else. They were talking about eating the meat of the idols. This is what one of the issues that came up. And Paul said, and they were talking to Paul, and Paul said, listen, you know what? It's not sinful to eat the meat of the idols. But if doing that in front of your brother causes your brother to stumble, don't do it in front of your brother. But it's not sin. But to the other guy, it was sinful. In his mind, his attitude, his thoughts, he says, you know what? That is sinful to eat the meat of the idols. And so they weren't going to do it. And he says, work out your own salvation. If God convicts you, then don't do it. If you have freedom to do it, then do it. But I encourage you to make sure that you're right with God before you look at that and weigh it out. Because if you're not walking with God, then there's not much that you can't do. Amen? Because you're not going to find any conviction. So when he says work out your own salvation, make sure that your relationship is right before you start balancing that. So then he goes on to verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Have a good attitude. Yes. Have a good attitude. Don't complain. Don't dispute. Don't cause arguments. Have a good attitude. Do all things to glorify God. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in ourselves and we get a negative attitude. I mean, I know I have. Am I alone? Somebody say you're with me. Amen. Yeah, you know what? And then we get a negative attitude. We look. I had to make a phone call this morning. I was so angry when I pulled up. I looked over and I see this van totally covered in snow. You guys only seen snow, but there's a van in there. And I thought to myself, man, okay, it wasn't to myself. I said it out loud, and I got out of my truck. I slammed the door. I went inside, went upstairs where nobody was around, and I called the owner. I am outraged that you have covered this van up, and I'm telling you what, if you want your rent, you better have it uncovered tomorrow. I was outraged. Well, he says here, do all things without complaining and disputing. I should have controlled myself a little bit better. Got the sacks rolling out there. That's what we should do. And you know, sometimes we get so caught up that it doesn't happen. And guys, we need to stay focused on what God's called us to do, to have the attitude God's called us to have the focus that God's called us to have. And how are we going to do that? It goes all the way back to the beginning, that your love may abound more in knowledge and all discernment. See, it rolls right back to his first statement. Man, you love Jesus, you learn about Jesus, and then all this is going to come about. You will be the perfect gift if you do this. Are you going to mess up? Sure you're going to mess up. But where's your repentance? Where's your love to grow and have discernment and to learn? So then he goes down in 16, verse 16. Holding fast the word of life. There's another way. Holding fast the word of life. Live it out. Are you living it out? Are you keeping that testimony? Are you practicing what you preach? You know, so many times we tell people, well, this is what you got to do and how you got to do it, and we're doing exact opposite. Or we tell our children, this is the way you got to live, this is how you got to act, and they're looking at you going, yeah, right, how about I just do what you do? Don't do what I do. Do what I say. And then you know what? The kid goes, hey, I gotcha. He says, listen, I want you to hold fast your testimony. You have to hold fast the word of God. You have to present it. You got to know it. You got to be able to draw on it. And that's what he means by hold fast. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. I love this. Rejoice in the Lord. So not only he tells the Philippian church, you got to do all these things. This is what it looks like. This is how it looks. You got to keep your testimony. You got to love Jesus. You got to hold fast. You got to hold the word of life. You got to be consistent. You got to love others. You got to think less of yourself and more of somebody else. All these things that he tells us to do. And then he gets here and he goes, but listen, all these rules, all these heartaches, all these things that I'm putting on you, because how many people go, well, I'm not going to live by all these rules. Man, that's what religion is. Just nothing. Rule after rule after rule after rule. The do's and the don'ts, right, of Jesus. And there's more don'ts than do's. But the reality is that Paul is telling us if we do these things that he's saying, we will have more freedom than we've ever had. Not freedom to go out and do, but freedom from within. You don't walk around with guilt. You don't walk around with these heavy burdens because of poor decisions. You actually have freedom. And he says, here's what I want you to do. As he rolls on and unfolds all this, he says, listen, finally, listen, I've unfolded all this. 3:1, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, what he's saying is, finally, Christian, rejoice in the Lord. Then he goes down into 2. Verse 2. But I want you to rejoice in the Lord. I want you to know that God is in control. But beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Now, the mutilation, how many know what that actually means? Beware of the mutilation. You know what it means. All right. What it literally means is it was talking about the circumcision, because back in that time, they were, you know, the Jews obviously got circumcised. That was one of the markings of them as being a Jew. And then they said, listen, Gentile, who's a Gentile? Anybody that's not a Jew. And so anybody in here Jewish? All right, everybody in here is a Gentile. And he says, all right, Gentile, specifically men here, definitely men. And if you want to be a Jew and you want to be saved, you want this religion, then you have to be circumcised. And so some of the Gentiles would go, well, this is what I want. And they just followed along. They went and they got circumcised. We didn't find out until later on in Acts chapter 15 where circumcision wasn't required. It was just a belief in Christ. And all the disciples had to come in Acts chapter 15. They met in Jerusalem and they had this huge meeting and they finally nailed it down that, you know what? It's not becoming a Jew that gets you saved. It's a belief in Christ, and they narrowed it down in Acts 15. Well, there were a lot of them that had gotten circumcised in the, prior to that, and so when Paul says, beware of the mutilation, he's talking about the cutting off or the circumcision of the male, and he says, make sure that they're really Jews and that it was a genuine circumcision. In other words, if they did have it done, it's because they really love Jesus, they are saved, and it was real. He said, otherwise, you have false representatives. Just because they've been circumcised doesn't mean they love Jesus. Just because in today's day, we don't look for the circumcision, obviously, but we'll say, hey, you know, are you Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Oprah Winfrey says she's a Christian. I'm here to tell you right now, that woman is not a Christian. And you say, well, Pastor John, don't you think you're judging? Yes, I am. And you say, well, how can you do that? Because I can judge by the fruit on the tree. And she says she's an apple, and all I see are pine cones hanging from her tree. She is not an apple tree. She has no fruit. She denies Christ as being the only way. But yet she says she's a Christian. And what happens is we fall in this mode where we go, well, they said they're a Christian. Look for the fruit before you jump on the bandwagon. You know what I'm saying? Somebody say amen. Thank you. Just putting it out there, that's all. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of false Christians. That would be proper to put in there if you took out the mutilation. Mutilation is just very specific, though, to the circumcision. So then he goes down, and he jumps down. We're going to jump down to 3, verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal. I love this about Paul because Paul says, listen, I press toward the goal. I'm telling you how to win. I'm giving you everything that you need to have success, to have victory in your Christian walk. This is the standard, if you will. This is the standard to be that gift to God, that gift for Jesus. This is your standard. And he says, you know what? I press toward the goal. That tells me he's not perfect, but he is constantly, consistently going and trying to walk in the right direction to honor God with his life. He says, I press toward the goal. But here's what he says, and I love this. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So he makes it very clear what his goal is or his prize is. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. He says, I'm challenging you. Listen, as many as mature, in other words, as many of that can understand what I'm saying, I want you to have this mind. I want you to be with me. I want you to understand the Word of God. I want you to understand. I want you to apply. I want you to walk it. I want you to talk it. I want you to live it. That's what Paul's saying. And he says, and I press toward the goal, not because I've already arrived, but because I am achieving and I am persistent and I am determined to be God-honoring. And then he says, therefore, let us. Well, who's us? As many as are mature, as many that can understand what I'm telling you, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, he says, if you are walking right, like I said in chapter 1, then God's going to reveal to you, because you're going to have a love for knowledge and understanding. And that's what all this is. And he's unfolding it. And then he gets here and he says, listen, if you don't understand, God will reveal this to you if, back in chapter 1, you have the love of knowledge and understanding or discernment. So how are we to honor God? How are we to be the gift? Philippians lays the whole thing out for us. Just puts it all out there. That gives us the best chance, the best shot. So if there's a Bible that you want to learn and grow and understand on how you should be and live, Philippians is a great place to start. And Philippians is a book of joy, by the way. So he's not putting all this out there. He's putting all of it out there so that they can continue to live in joy, continue to have victory, continue to have this peace of mind, continue to be delivered from the evil one, because they're living Christ-like and not allowing Satan-like to get in. You understand? And so it's really a very fantastic, fantastic book. I know very fantastic doesn't go well together, but it worked for the moment. All right. Verse 17. Look here in 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example. He's telling them again, follow my example. I just gave you my example. I just laid it all out. Follow it. He is telling us again what to do to be the gift for Jesus. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. That's what he's calling them, because, man, they are just, they're doing it right. And he's recognizing them. He says here, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Word, stand fast in the Lord. We have to stand fast. He's told them that throughout the book. Now jump down to verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Guys, how many times do you really rejoice in the Lord? I know I was sitting the other day, I was in the house, and I had just come inside. It's 9 degrees outside, according to the thermometer. And, of course, we live in the valley, so it's a little bit colder there than it is at the top of the hill. And I went inside, and when I got inside, I sat down, and as I'm sitting there, I just started praising Jesus for a warm house. Nothing else mattered, man. I wasn't outside. I wasn't freezing. It was a warm house. It was a comfortable chair. My wife and kids are there. They're safe. This is good. God is good. Let's rejoice. And then you go and you take a hot shower. How many rejoice God for running water in your house? And then a hot shower. We lost our hot water heater for about a week here a few months back. And, man, we had to take some cold showers. But let me tell you, I saved a lot on hot water, and I found out just how quick my girls can actually shower. I found it out. It was, listen, these 45-minute showers, it wasn't happening. I heard the water come on, I heard the water go off. I heard the water come on, I heard the water go off, the door opens. I said, hallelujah, I know they can do it. But it was pretty miserable, I have to say. So, you know, we're praising Jesus for hot water, for a shower. Heat when it's 9 degrees outside. How about an inside toilet? Just saying. How rough would it be to be walking outside in 18? How many have done that? You hadn't got to, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Whoo, you're like, right? You get out there and you realize just how fast nature can actually happen and get done and get back in the house. And it's good, right? I mean, there are so many things that I think that we've forgotten and we take for granted that we could really be rejoicing in the Lord over. I mean, really, just go back and think. How many drove a car that sometimes you really wondered if it was going to get where it was going when you first started driving or at some point in your life? Yeah, I had an old 70, it was a 72, 74, somewhere around there, Volkswagen Rabbit. There was nothing quick about it. And I couldn't keep it running. Of course, I was only 15. I didn't have a driver's license or anything like that, but it was my car, and nobody knew about it, and I was driving it everywhere. But to keep it running, I had to take a socket, open the throat of the throttle body, stick the carburetor, stick the socket down into, but it had to be big enough to go in and hold the flap, the choke, right, but not drop down through. And so I got it wedged down in there, and man, that thing ran beautiful. Until one day something happened, and the socket didn't work anymore, so I had to figure out something else that would work. And it was just, you know, those fun times. Or we were driving one time, I had a 76 Buick Century. I bought the car for $100. I was 18 at the time, I think. You remember that car. I was 18, and I was driving down the road. I was coming out of Toledo, Ohio. This is when I lived in Lorain, Ohio. And me and another friend, we went to Toledo, we went there to visit some friends. And so anyway, we're coming back, and as we're coming back, it started raining. I mean, it was raining really, really, really hard. And so I had, and you guys can appreciate this, I had sheet metal on the floor to cover it so your feet wouldn't go through the floor, basically, right? How many, you guys know what I'm talking about? And so you'd hit water, and as you'd hit water, you'd feel that thing come up a little bit. And so I told my buddy who was with me, I said, listen, you keep your feet on that plate so that no water comes up in the car, and you're going to feel it lift up every now and then when the rain hits. But don't worry about it, just push it back down. And so we're driving, and I come across, we're on Route 2 coming out of Toledo heading into Cleveland, and I we're getting ready to cross this bridge, and I'm doing, you know, I don't know, I was probably doing about 70, 75, and we hit this bridge, to cross the bridge, and you couldn't see the water, but it was kind of flooded out, you know, and I just didn't see how deep the water was. And so when we hit this water, I couldn't see anything but mud. Literally, I'm looking over here at my friend, and I couldn't see anything but mud. Well, And I told him, and then finally when we got through and I stopped and I looked, he literally has his rear end on the back of the seat. So he's like this, up on the back of the seat, his head up into the ceiling, sand and mud dripping off of his nose. And I go, man, I told you to hold your feet on that sheet. I thought he was going to kill me. It blew my back seat up. It blew my glove box open. Water. And I started yelling at him. I said, I told you to hold that thing on the floor. I'll never forget that day. At any rate, how appreciative am I today of something that has solid floors? You know, sometimes we just got to look back and rejoice. Amen. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. You know, rejoice in the Lord. Remember, think back, live Christ-like, do what God's called you to do. Do what he's asked you to do. But rejoice in the Lord, because it's good and he is good. And then he goes on to finish it up. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, guys, don't get anxious. I know sometimes it gets rough out there. I know that the economy can get tough. I know things, they said Albany is actually just now starting to feel the economy crunch a little bit. But Paul says, be anxious for nothing, because God's in control. He has it. And then he goes on. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then in verse 8, jump down to verse 8. Well, this 7, this, I don't want to miss this. Go in 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So you got this huge overlook of Philippians relatively quickly. And he says, if you want the God of peace on your life, that's how you got to live. And you go, well, I thought God loved me just the way I am. Oh, he does. He does love you just the way you are. But he doesn't expect you to stay just the way you are. I love my children just the way they were when they were born, but I did not expect them to continue to poop and pee at will. You see what I'm saying? God said, and some of you went, did he really go there? You understand what I'm saying. My kids are going to kill me later, but you understand what I'm saying. God says, I love you just the way you are, but I don't expect you to stay that way. Go all the way back to chapter 1 when he says, grow in knowledge and discernment. And then here he says, you do everything I've just told you to do, and you'll be a good gift for Jesus. The problem is, are we willing to discipline ourselves to do that? If we are, verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace. What's it say after that? The God of peace, what? Will be with you. Do you realize that is like a promise here? It's a guarantee, it's a definite. If you do this, the God of peace will be with you. So when we walk away from this morning, understand, if you practice what Paul is saying, God will be with you. In a special way. Not just with you because he's with you, but in a special, special way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning and your word, Lord, and just, Lord, there's just so much in there. And Lord, Paul lays it out so clearly, that Lord, that you will be with us if we just follow your word. If we just love you, Lord, if we just do what's right, if we keep our testimony, Lord, all these little things that add up to big things, and you'll be with us. And Lord, with knowledge and understanding, Lord, that takes away anxiety. Lord, that takes away all these emotions that make us unstable, Lord. It just goes out the window, Lord, because you are in full control. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that your hand would be on each and every one of us, Lord, as we go. And Lord, that we would truly strive to be closer to you. Lord, that our love would truly be a love to grow in knowledge and discernment for you. And then, Lord, our walk would be one that pleases you as the Philippians were pleasing Paul. Lord, thank you for this book. Lord, thank you for allowing us to see exactly what we need to be that gift that you want us to be for your Son. And it's in his name we pray.